Stronger, God, you are higher than any. power, oh God, oh God.
And if our God is for us,
and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand again? And if our God is for us, God ever stop us, and if our God is with us, then what can stand against? What can stand against? Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you are higher than our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God is greater. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power.
Powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Yes, do it again.
What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Linda is going to lead us in prayer. But I did want to make a couple of announcements before that. These next two weekends are big weekends in the life of the church, and we invite you to participate. First of all, potluck today. Next Sunday. Potluck next Sunday. I'm standing here going, I know nothing's fixed for potluck today. So next Sunday is potluck Sunday, but Saturday you get to go fishing. And don't forget to talk to Dan Gilmer if you're wanting to go to that. We do have a full slate of people going, but you're sure welcome to join and add to the number if you're like that. We're so thankful for Answers to Prayer, and it's great to see Tommy, and it's great to know that Miriam is doing well and doing better and resting and recovering, and we're glad for that. We do want to, as we go to prayer, think about our schools and school system. And I think all of you have seen the news and watched different aspects of the issues that are before us, but we want to continue to pray for our teachers and our children in schools. We're having good times with Good News Club with the children, but we want to continue to pray that we're able to get back into the schools, maybe in the new year, be able to minister further. So I mentioned the next two weekends, next weekend potluck after worship, and then that week after that, the Saturday after that, is Team Day. If you've never been a part of Team Day, you need to come and experience some world-class speakers. Lynn Sweet is a very well-known, highly renowned, excellent communicator, professor, and really one who's in touch with the church today and its national direction and the strengths and weaknesses and what we need to be hearing and talking about as believers. And you would enjoy Len Sweet. Dr. David Bowser starts the morning with his presentation. It's always excellent. It's worth the trip just for that. And then there are seminars throughout the day for every area of ministry, missions, youth, children, all kinds of areas of help with expert speakers. There is also this year a therapist, marriage and family life therapist, that will be presenting sessions each time, each hour through the day. And we'd encourage you to come. The church will pick up the $20 for the day. That includes a lunch. And if you sign up, you need to let Lisa know if you're coming. We'd love to take you for that with us next Saturday. Well, let's together, excuse me, it's in 2 weeks. I said next Saturday, it's the first Saturday in November. Thank you. I want to mention one other thing. If you have a bulletin, it's on the last panel of your bulletin. Most of you know that you can tear that panel out. It's perforated. It'll come out easily. And we are entering into the season of giving and gratitude and gathering. And so in this season, we like as a church to have a couple of different projects going. Let me mention the first one, and it's in November, and that's the Thank Offering, which is the offering for World Missions. We support World Missions through giving regularly in our church, but then at Easter and Thanksgiving, we make a special emphasis, and if you aren't regularly giving in Faith Promise, we'd encourage you to participate in an extra way for the Thanksgiving offering this year, and that'll be received November 21st. And then from now till January 2nd, we have two areas of emphasis, and we'll hear more about these, but I just wanted to introduce them this morning. Bo and Miriam Baldwin have a nonprofit charitable giving ministry that works in at least four countries, and we'll be supporting them financially with these projects that they are community building in the sense of like kitchens for children that are street children in Argentina, church buildings such as in Bangladesh, where you can literally build a building for $400. That's the roof, the tin that goes on the roof. They put up the sides, which are made of bamboo and dirt floors, so we can't open the doors for $400. They can have church, and that's tremendous. But ministries like that that will be supportive. And then Masa was talking with her yesterday. She has raised the funds, $6,000 for the Shoes That Grow for Liberia. We'll be supporting her financially, we're supporting her with school supplies. She's wanting to get school supplies into the hands of school children in Liberia. And so we're going to have that purple tub back there that you're familiar with, and we'll be filling it up beyond the table or under the table there that you can fill with school supplies. Believe it or not, our kids have been out of college a number of years, and we still have school supplies in our house that are left over. And so they'll be getting some of those in Liberia next year. Let's prepare our hearts for prayer as we sing together the CARES chorus, and then Quinn is going to come and lead us in prayer.
That you listen to our cares and our burdens. Lord, for some of us here this morning and some of us online, it has been a challenge on certain days, and we know because the Bible says that He is Emmanuel. God is with us. He is with you, and we take that very seriously in the Rockwood Church of the Nazarene. So as you are and where you are, just say thank you, Lord. Just at this moment. Heavenly Father, we also just lift up with great joy the answer to prayer. And Father God, for many of us, it is an abstraction, something that is just so hard to grasp, but we actually see it. We are so grateful for the answer to prayer for Tommy, to see her walking. We're so grateful for the answer for prayer for Miriam and in her recovery. And each and every one of us here, Father God, have seen and bore witness to the answer to prayer, and we proclaim it here and now. Amen. And we just say thank you for this, hearing us as we called out to you, yes. O Lord. And again, you are God, you are holy, you are the very meaning of what it means to be beloved. We just thank you so very much. Father God, in this time we lift up our world, and we know that there are troubled, for instance, in Haiti. And Father God, we just ask you to watch over the people of faith that are there. those who have been abducted, but most of all, the people that are there themselves who are building churches, who are doing ministries. And Lord, we just lift them up in solidarity in this time. And we lift up the families of who are thinking about their loved ones who are abducted. Father God, we're just calling for you to make a way to change and transform hearts where people are safe and free to testify that you are Lord and to proclaim your kingdom. And not only in Haiti, but throughout the world where people of faith are marginalized, but saying that you are Lord. And Father God, we just ask for your mercy to transform those hearts that are hardened and into one of acceptance and the one of love. And we just believe in that because you've always answered our prayers. And Father God, in this time with my brothers and sisters who are here, I just ask you to minister to that burden that we sang about and that we said. So this is your time with the Father. Take a brief moment and give him your cares and your burdens. Lord, thank you for listening. Lord, thank you for answering. And Lord, thank you for preparing a way for my brothers and sisters who call on you every day. And Father God, as we as people of faith stand together, we again say thank you. We praise you, for you are holy, you are righteous, and you are the one that we follow. And all God's people say, amen. So I'm still here, my people. Okay. So who is familiar with the Beatitudes? Okay. All right, so that's a very famous scripture, and Pastor Heath gave me a different version. It's from The Message. So I just want you to hear a little bit of it, and it's in Matthew chapter 5, I know, but this is a little bit different, and let's prepare your hearts to hear. Coming down off the mountain with them, he stood on a plain, surrounded by disciples, and was joined by a huge congregation from all over Judea and Jerusalem, even from the seaside towns of Tyre and Sidon. They had both come to hear him and to be cured of their ailments. Those disturbed by evil spirits were healed. Everyone was trying to touch him, so much energy surging from him, so many people healed. Then he spoke, "You are blessed when you have lost it all. God's kingdom is there for the finding. You are blessed when you're ravenously hungry. Then you're ready for the messianic meal. You are blessed when the tears flow freely. Joy will come with the morning. Count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down or throws you out. Every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close to for comfort, and that person is uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Skip like a lamb if you like, for even though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My preachers and witnesses have always been treated like this. But it's trouble ahead for you. If you think you have it all made, what you have is all you'll ever get, and it's a trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Yourself will not satisfy you for long, and it's trouble ahead if you think it's all fun and games. There's suffering to be met, and you're going to need it. There's trouble ahead if you only live for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel creatures were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular. To you who are ready for the truth, I say this. Love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you for that rendition from the Message. And wow, he puts it to us, doesn't he, in that version? Let me get here to my notes and give us a direction from now. So I want to be talking about this, Beatitudes, and looking at them from Luke, and we'll be in Luke chapter 6, verse 20 through 26 in a few moments, and if you want to get your Bibles, you can get ready. But that section, in fact, this whole section of Luke is started with what Jesus says here when he was responding to those who were critical of how he was eating with tax collectors and eating with sinners and partying, so to speak, going to their events. And so he said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now that's the capstone. That's what Jesus is talking about, or Luke is putting under that heading for us, these Beatitudes that we call them. And they're attitudes that can be in our lives. Think about it that way. They're dispositions, they're decisions we make and the way we want to live. And so we're going to be looking at that. But here's what you need to notice. It's not until you admit that you're sick and need a doctor that you're going to get the help that you need. One of the most tragic stories in our ministry as pastors happened in the first few years. Literally, one of the sharpest people in our church, a young man, really an outstanding, committed Christian, a strong testimony in the community, small community. He was a business teacher and a farmer and really loved by everyone. Kept putting off going to the doctor and kept putting off the inconvenience of what he was feeling and the difficulties he had. And finally, literally, his friends took him to the hospital one Sunday after church. And as they got there, they told me later that he couldn't even get out of the car and get onto the gurney himself. He had to have help. And the sad part of the story is it was cancer so advanced that there was really nothing that could happen. And about 4 years later, we attended his funeral. Why? Partly because he would refuse to admit he was sick. He was a strong man. He had always been strong. He didn't want to give in and say, something isn't right, I need help. And it's tragic, isn't it, when we let a situation go so long, we deny, we put it off, and I'm not just talking about physical health, I'm talking about emotional, spiritual, financial, relational health. We put it off, we put it off, we won't admit we need a doctor, we won't admit we need help, until it becomes so critical, it becomes so big, it becomes so intrusive in our lives, that we can't go on, and we can't deal with it, we can't change it. I wished I'd written the book. I got it in the mail. I don't know who sent it to me. The title of the book is Life is Messy. And I picked it up and just started to read it. And literally in the opening sections, I started to say verses of this book, it says this. This is the human dilemma. Life is messy. You're not doing it wrong. Life is wild and outrageous. An invitation full of uncertain outcomes. Sometimes it is beautifully rational. At other times, it lacks all logic. Aren't there parts of your life that lack all logic? I mean, you did everything right and it turned out wrong. Or you really tried hard and it didn't work. Or you really were hoping for a better relationship and instead it went worse, it went south. Isn't that how it is for a lot of us? I was reading some articles on dealing with the pandemic and being isolated at home like we were last year. And one of the things they said was, really none of us have that much of a clean, organized home and life. All of us have a little bit of mess in our homes. And I thought, man, I'm right. I fit right in. I have a lot of mess in my office. Now, my wife keeps a great home everywhere else than my office, but my office is a mess. And so life is messy. That's the human dilemma. You're not doing it wrong. We all live in a life that is messy. That's right. Amen. God comes in to organize, but more than that, to heal and to cleanse and to deal with the deeper issues in us and make us right standing and right relationship with Him. But we still have a lot of mess in life. And Jesus is talking about that in this passage. You heard Funa read it, you know, when you're attacked and when you're ridiculed and when people oppose you, congratulations. Because you are honored and favored by God, even though people don't see it. Maybe you've watched the television program Undercover Boss. I've occasionally watched that a few years ago when it first came out, and I was reminded of it recently on a YouTube video that they took a segment of it that was particularly interesting. And Undercover Boss is a story where they take an actual boss, an owner of a company, and usually these are franchises that are scattered around, and for a week this man or this woman in a disguise goes to be a new employee, and they film it when he goes to these franchises or these offices across the country and his encounters with his employees who don't know he's the boss. And it's a fascinating story because you get to see them as they really are, and he or she gets their eye opened as to what it really is like to work for their company. I remember some of the franchises and how they would be frustrated, lack of supplies or lack of clarity from the division telling them what they were doing, or understaffing or overworking, and these issues would come up. And through the week, this boss would keep a record of all of this, and obviously they recorded it all. And then you remember what happens the last day. They invite all these employees that he's worked with into the corporate headquarters to meet this boss in their real appearance, who they really are, to kind of take off the disguise and show up as the boss, and now with these employees. And it's so moving because many times he'll fix the situation that was wrong. I remember one case where a young lady was working, I think, two or three jobs and couldn't really keep her home and her children and her education paid for and caught up. And he comes in and pays for her education and gives them, I think it was a week at Disney World or something like that. And you just are filled with emotion and joy at how the boss makes it right. Well, Jesus is saying here, that's the kind of thing we're going through. We're going through a difficult time. We're dealing with issues that we don't want to deal with. We're facing opposition. We're facing difficulties. And we're struggling. But we are blessed in the midst of the struggle.
Right.
Notice it don't say you will be blessed. It said blessed are you. You are blessed. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't recognize any blessing in my life. I mean, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel right. How can it be good? Well, let's just look at it a little bit together. I've already mentioned the fact that this is present tense. Blessed are. You are blessed, Jesus says, when you are poor. Blessed are the poor. Now, you've heard me talk about poverty several times, and you know that I have an opinion about it, that is, that you can have wealth and still think you're poor. That poverty is an attitude, it's not an amount. It's the way you look at life. You can be generous and blessed. I was talking with a Spanish pastor this week about a student that I have in my classes, and I was saying she isn't paying her bill, and I just wanted to know if there's something going on. You're her pastor. And he just said, oh, Pastor, he said, this woman is like Mother Teresa of Calcutta. I said, really? He said, she gives everything she makes away. She just lives with nothing. He said, she has blessed so many people. He said, she's an evangelist. She reaches people for Christ. And see, you and I would look at her and say she's poor, and yet this woman in her poverty is pouring out all she has to serve others and love others and give and care. And so between us, the pastor and I made an arrangement for her to have scholarship for classes so that she can continue. What am I saying? Poverty is an attitude. Poverty is a disposition. Poverty is a mindset. And it's relative. You've read, and so have I read, the stories of Bezos and other extremely wealthy billionaires, multi-billionaires, and yet, you know, we watched last week as one of them, their daughter gets married, and the mother and dad are divorced, and the daughter is all over the media saying how difficult it was to plan her wedding, $2 million wedding, by the way, because her parents are divorced. And yet they have all kinds of money. Money's not the measure of wealth. Your attitude is the measure of wealth, your spirit. You've seen it, and so have I. People who live in an abundance, a sense of joy, a sense of fulfillment, and yet we wouldn't want to live on the meager income they have. But they're content because they recognize poverty as an attitude. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor. The poor in spirit, the poor that struggle with what they have, because I come to them. God comes near to those who admit their poverty. When I come to God, if I'm just saying, well, you know, Lord, bless everyone else. I don't have any needs. They're all needy and I'm not. And just, you know, go take care of all of them. We never come with our own need. We are bankrupt. When's the last time you confessed your need? When's the last time you said, as I love to sing the song, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, not my neighbor, it's me, O Lord. I need you. Every hour I need you. And when we do that, when we pray that prayer, when we admit our own poverty, He blesses us. He shows us His blessing. He pours out His Spirit for us. Blessed are you when you're hungry. I would venture to say that most of us have never known true hunger, real hunger. I'm talking about not what you feel between meals. I'm talking about what you feel when there are no meals. The real desperation hunger. Most of us have never known. It's hard for me to confess it because I don't do it, but I have friends who in their church will fast 40 days. The way they do it is they have liquid that they drink that's nutritious, but they don't eat solid food, and they're under the care of a doctor, and they're doing it, and they're younger than I am, and they're doing it with a lot of supervision, but they're praying and they're fasting for their church. It moves my heart. Blessed are you when you're hungry. I was thinking about hunger, and I was thinking about how we develop our hunger, our appetites for the things we want, don't we? And I'm not thinking about food so much. I'm thinking about other areas of hunger and developing your appetite. I was thinking about how the first time you tasted coffee, you probably hated it. Most of us, the first time we taste it, don't like it. But did you know that over 50% of Americans drink at least one cup a day, and over 80% of Americans drink at least sometimes coffee? So at some point we developed a taste, right? We got hungry for it enough that we would occasionally at least drink a cup of coffee. Well, what's going on there? What's going on there is you can develop a hunger for things. And what I want to say here is Jesus is telling us, get hungry for God. Get hungry for God in your life. And the way you do it is you have a little, and you start with a little of reading of the Bible, of prayer, of commitment to witnessing, a commitment to serving. You start with what's manageable. You start with what you can do. But as you're faithful to it, God gives you a hunger, and you want to do more, and you want to do more, and you want to do more. Bible reading, praying, witnessing. You have to develop a taste, an appetite. You have to develop a hunger for it over a period of time. And you begin to crave, and you begin to want more of God in your life, and that passion to serve Him. Feed that appetite. Develop that hunger for the things of God. It'll make a difference in your life. It'll bless your life like few things can, because it is from God. Blessed are those who weep. Weeping. How long has it been since you wept over a broken world, a broken family, a broken life that needs to be transformed? We don't see it here in the States, and I thank God, and I hope the day never comes, but where I was raised in the mission field, we'd have people walk into church drunk. I'm talking about stinking, slobbering, unfiltered drunk. They would answer the pastor. They'd call out, and sometimes they had to be ushered out. And your heart would break because some of them were coming to confess their need and broken that they had, that they were so addicted they couldn't get over it and looking for help. How long has it been since you've been in a prayer meeting where people weep for those who are lost? Because you see, until it becomes that serious to us, until it becomes that important to us, we're not going to see much change. We're not going to see much improvement. Real change in the United States will only come from those who weep and are hungry for God to make a difference. Not only are there blessings in here, there are woes in here. And Jesus tells us the woes a little bit, and he talks about being hated, and he talks about being excluded, and he talks about being insulted and rejected because of Jesus. Jesu. Left an S off, but it still works in other languages. The hated, the excluded. Pastor, they don't like me. They don't treat me right. They say mean things about me. They attack me. They laugh at me. They, behind my back, mock me. Let's be honest about it. We don't witness because we don't want that kind of opposition. We don't speak out because we don't want people to laugh at us. We have more interest in preserving our dignity or preserving our image in the community or in the setting than we do in talking about Jesus and our faith and our love of Christ. Jesus said, when you risk it for me, when you speak out, you will be excluded. You will be hated. You will be insulted. I've told you before about David. David was in high school with me, and David was always making fun of me, of my faith. And he would call me Father Phil. That was his way of mocking me. And I had a real concern for David, and I really prayed for him many times, never really saw a change in his life. I was telling you that when we went back for the 20th reunion of our high school class, David was there. He didn't call me Father Phil anymore. He was now a friend. He now had some respect and some appreciation, and we were able to restart our friendship. People are going to make fun of you if you stand up for Jesus. People are going to make fun of you if you stand up for what is right. I've got illustrations here from this past week in our own area where we live, and it's just shocking, and it's just difficult to imagine the things that are really going on with the whole issue of morality and values, and specifically in our schools. Miles, if you can hit the next slide for me, it would help me. Thanks. Well, I still got the words over the top of this picture, but I wanted you to see the image of this old watch. This old watch, I think it was in 1998, was taken out of the garage where it was being kept, and the lady that had it went to the program you may have seen before. Right now, the name of the program just slipped away. Right? Thank you, Antiques Roadshow. Thank you very much. Yes, this was in England. And she took this old watch, and immediately the appraiser, you can just hear if you watch the video, you can just sense in him, he's excited about what this old beat up, broken down, brown with age watch is. And he begins to talk to this couple, this two women and their son, about the value of this watch. And he says, well, it's probably between 400 and 500 pounds. That's about, I think I had it down in my notes, at around $600 or $700. But he said, if you'll send it back to Cartier, they have a reputation of fixing old watches. And that's what it looked like when they sent it back to them. now it's about a 4,000 to 7,000 pound watch. The value, the turnaround. You see, your beaten up life, your miserable present day conditions are precious in God's sight. Jesus is saying, blessed are you when they persecute you, when they beat you up and you end up looking like the old watch. Because in my sight, you look like the new one. I'll restore you. I'll put you back together. I'll hold you. I'll keep you. You're my child. You're important to me. You see, Jesus is all about resurrections and transformations. He's about coming into the midst of our mess and in the midst of our brokenness and saying, you are important to me. You're valuable. You're not what the world says you are. You're not that old beat up watch in the garage that no one does anything with. You're the one that's been restored and made new. And they're valuable because I gave my life for you.
Amen.
I live for you. I want you to know this. This new life through Christ transforms everything. This new life through Christ turns everything around. It sets the world upside down. It sets us free to love and to serve and to live for God. I've told you so many times the stories of the missionaries whose lives are very poor in the world's eyes, in economic terms. But because of God's grace and God's power, they're rich in relationships, rich in friendships, rich in service and love and care for others. Think about my brother and his wife and given over 40 years of their lives in Brazil. And he tells me about the optometrist and the doctor and the therapists and the business people that come to their home for Bible studies. Think about how a whole country is just thankful that he poured out his life and lived at what we would call a subsistence level in order to give. You see, through Christ, he transforms everything. He makes us new. He transforms how we live. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we praise you today that you come to bless the poor, the broken, the hungry, the needy. You remind us that in the midst of all that loss, in the midst of all that we could say we don't have, we have you. And Father, today we look at our lives and we might complain and we might be upset about loss or damage or missing out. But Father, I pray that you would remind us here that Jesus said we are blessed when we're in that condition, when we recognize our poverty, our hunger, our brokenness. We are blessed because you come and you care more about the hurting and you care more about the lonely and you care more about our poverty. You come to comfort, you come to walk with us, and you come to use us. You come to transform our attitude and our spirit, even if our conditions don't change. You come to teach us that we are greater than our conditions. We're not determined by our circumstances. We're determined by Christ who is in us, the hope of glory. Remind us. Lord, today I pray you would give us courage to go where we've been scared to go, to pray like we've been scared to pray, to just literally break down the self-preservation, the self-serving attitudes. Be willing to weep and be willing to be hungry, be willing to seek the kingdom above all else. To realize that in Christ, if we have Christ, we have everything. And so we're able to serve, we're able to give, we're able to love, despite the circumstances. this morning, what is it you need to ask God to do for you? Do you need to say, Lord, change my perspective? Maybe you're tempted to feel, poor me, I missed out, or I don't get, or others are better, or others are more blessed, or others have more. Poor me. Maybe you're bitter. Maybe in the struggle you've gotten bitter because it didn't seem fair, it doesn't seem right. You can line up all the arguments and you can be right on every one of them. But God calls you today to abandon your defensiveness and abandon your arguments and just trust Him. The simple trust of a child. When you admit your need, when you admit you're broke, He comes in as the riches of His blessing, the riches of His presence are poured out in your life. Lord, forgive us for when we wait too long to call the doctor. Forgive us for when we hold out, trying to make it on our own instead of letting you be the source of our hope and of our joy. Lord, help us to weep over that which breaks your heart. Because your word says, blessed are you when you weep. Father, may we be so in love with you and with your call in our lives that all these other conditions don't hamper us, they don't defeat us, they don't keep us pinned down. Instead, we have your victory. We have your hope and your joy. Thank you, Father, for each one. Thank you for hearing our heart cry. For the promise that you're very near those who confess their need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we enter into the season of generosity, I want you to watch a video that will set the stage for us. And then after the video, we'll begin receiving the tithes and offerings. All right, let's watch this together.
Generosity comes in many forms. Our time, our help, our kindness, and our resources. But here's what we know the Bible teaches us. When God's blessing comes to us, it must also go through us. So, what would it look like for you this year to be generous? A timely gift? A helping hand? An act of kindness? Prosperity isn't meant to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. Abundance isn't meant for us to live in luxury, but for us to help others live. And generosity isn't just something God wants from us, but something God wants for us. When Jesus came to save the world, he didn't ask, "What can I spare?" Instead, he asked, "What will it take?" So, what would it look like for you this year to be generous?
Thy wounded salvation, be thou sin, thou double cure.
Could my tears forever flow? Could my sin no longer know? This was sin could not atone. Thou was saved and thou was home. In my hands, no prize I bring. Simply to that house I pray. While I draw this sweet breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, stand for me. Let me hide myself in thee. We bow our hearts, weak and our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us your heart. Let us stop with our souls to God. Give us clean hands, O God. Give us your hearts. Let us stop with our souls to God. Oh God, a generation that sees. Seeks your face. Oh God, a generation that sees. Seeks your face. Oh God, a generation. We bow our hearts. We bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us your heart. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, O God. Give us pure hearts. Let us not uplift our souls to another. O God, let us be a generation that sees. Seeks your face, O God of Jacob. O God, let us be a generation that sees. Seeks your face, O God of Jacob. O God, let us be a generation that sees. Seeks your face, O God of Jacob. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let our souls to God. Give us clean hands, O God. Give us pure hearts. Let us not uplift our souls to God.
Father, we go to do your will. We go to live for Christ. Teach us, O God, how to see the opportunities that are around us in service, in love, in witnessing. Give us hearts of passion for those who are lost, that they would find their way to Christ through our witness and through your grace. And now thank you for doing in us that which is exceedingly abundant. And to you be all glory and honor. Amen. God bless you as you go.